because we're going to be spending some time in the first two chapters of that letter this evening. I encourage you to follow along there as we study from the Word of God. Once you've marked your Bibles there, you might open to 2 Corinthians 10, and that will actually be our first passage in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's wonderful to see you this evening. In Alabama, on a night like tonight, people would be raiding Walmart shelves for bread and milk, cuddling up under blankets, and preparing for the end of the world. Now, mind you, I spent 13 and a half years in Kentucky, and they did exactly the same thing. But this just doesn't shock me like it does some people in Alabama. I always got just a little bit of kick out of that, just to tell you the truth, and I quite frankly made fun of them, much like I'm doing right now. But I am really glad that you have, as we say, braved the elements to come and to be a part of this assembly tonight. And I'm encouraged by your interest in spiritual things. We have visitors with us again tonight, just as we do almost every assembly, and we are so very thankful that you are here. Some of you have come because you're visiting friends and family members. Perhaps you live in this area. You've come at the invitation of a family member or friend. Others may be traveling through our area or maybe even just have randomly come to visit us. Whatever brings you our way, thank you for being here. And we hope that we're an encouragement to you just as much as you are to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." The Lord is our standard, and more than that, the Lord's Word is our standard. The goal of our lives, individually and collectively, is to be commended by the Lord, to meet His approval, that He would consider us to have lived well in keeping with His will as it is revealed, recorded, and preserved for us in the pages of the Bible. Our goal is not to be commended of ourselves, looking into the mirror and bragging about what we see. Our goal is not to be commended of ourselves by looking at others around us who are doing really well and we think we measure up to that standard, or by looking at those around us who aren't doing well and saying we're better than they are. None of those things are our standard, individually or collectively as a local church. The goal for which we strive, as we noted this morning in Titus chapter 1, is to be sound in the faith, to be healthy, whole, to have a spiritual well-being that is rooted and grounded in our adherence, our firm commitment and unwavering stand upon that objective standard, the faith, which has been once for all delivered to the saints. Then, and only then, will we be those who can possibly be commended by the Lord. What we want to talk about this evening from Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica is a congregation of the Lord's people who are indeed commended. The Apostle Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are the words of the Lord Himself, and he pens a letter to this congregation. Not a perfect group of people by any stretch of the imagination, but a group of people for whom the Apostle Paul wrote far more commendation than condemnation, for whom he had so much praise and very little, at least comparatively speaking, very little correction. What we have is a congregation of God's people that met with the Lord's approval, not because they said they met with the Lord's approval, not because we compare them to a Corinth or an Ephesus or a Laodicea and say that they met with the Lord's approval, but because the Lord says that they met with His approval. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in fact, in verse 19 beginning, the Apostle Paul wrote to these and asked this question, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. I don't know about you, but if we today in the 21st century had an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul, who is writing to the church at Traitor's Point, and among the things written to us, he wrote, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? You are our glory and joy. I would take that as high praise indeed. The message would be clear. It would be a message of encouragement and confidence. Certainly not to be taken to some extreme of arrogance or self-righteousness, but a message in which we can have hope and tremendous joy. The Lord, through the inspired Apostle Paul, delivers a message of commendation to these Christians. And this evening, I would like us to ask the question, how is that possible? What is it about this group of Christians in Thessalonica to whom the Apostle Paul writes this letter? What is it about them that is so highly commendable? What is it that warrants such praise? What is it about them that we can read and understand and hopefully emulate with similar results? I want us to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as our beginning place for that study this evening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, please read with me. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Here is an inspired commendation, a description of a local church that clearly met with the Lord's approval as penned through the Apostle Paul. I want to ask this evening, what is it about this church we need to learn? This is a commended congregation of the Lord's people that is built upon a solid foundation of sound Bible teaching. We noticed in this morning study that in order to be sound in the faith, we need elders who hold fast the faithful word. We need preachers and teachers who will sound forth the sound doctrine, who will retain the pattern of sound words, and who will teach men, other men also, so that they might be able to teach others also. And this is exactly the foundation about which we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice again verse 5. Paul says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul says, the gospel came to you. The very beginning of this local church has its roots, its origins, its foundation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you will, keeping your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, go back to Acts chapter 17 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 17, as the part of the Apostle Paul's, one of Paul's preaching journeys, he comes to the city of Thessalonica, according to Acts 17 and verse 1. There he found a synagogue of the Jews, and verse 2 tells us that according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, and especially verse 3, concerning Jesus. The very origins of this group of God's people in the city of Thessalonica had their foundation upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching from the Word of God. There is going to be a group of people, a congregation of the Lord's people, that's going to meet with the Lord's approval. It only stands to reason that their foundation is going to be upon that standard which God has established. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul expounds upon that foundation laid among these Christians. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 7. Or rather, verse 1, going through verse 7, Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Notice what Paul says here about the preaching upon which this congregation was established. Paul says, despite having faced previous opposition, discouragement in previous circumstances, we came to you with boldness. We came to you unashamedly proclaiming the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. We came to you to preach the truth, even when we understood from firsthand experiences the things which might rise in opposition to that. We understood the consequences that that might bring. But we did not come to represent the gospel as anything other than what it genuinely is. We did not taint it with error. We did not soil it with impurity. We did not mislead you by deceit. But we spoke the gospel. We were not concerned with whether or not that was palatable to a worldly audience. We were not really concerned with whether or not men really found that to be an ear-tickling experience. But rather, we were concerned with pleasing God. He is the one who has entrusted us with the message. He is the author of it. He is the owner of it. He is the one who has established this as the saving message by which men might have a relationship with Him. And we were concerned only with pleasing Him. We weren't selfish or arrogant or an attempt merely to make you feel good so that you would treat us well. But we were concerned with preaching to you that essential message that you needed to hear. We were so concerned for you that our compassion might be likened unto a mother tenderly caring for an infant child. That's a foundation. That's a foundation that will endure, that will stand. It might not meet the world's expectations. It might not be shiny and special by the world's standards. But this is what God expects. And a congregation of people that clearly met with the Lord's approval had their beginnings here. But going back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, Paul says our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It was a message confirmed in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And, he says, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. as equally critical to a foundation of sound Bible teaching, there is the foundation of exemplary leadership. That is, those men and women who will stand up for the truth even in the face of opposition and unwaveringly commit themselves to that foundation. Paul says, we demonstrated by our lives the standard we proclaimed among you. Continuing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, pick up the reading in verse 8 as Paul continues on these lines. He says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, we not only preached it, but we lived it among you. You saw that this was not a message merely preached for the sake of making converts, but it was a message which had impacted our lives. It is a message that we lived in example before you. You see in our example how seriously we take this message, and how by that example we plead with you to do the same. Sound local churches need not only the right kind of preaching and teaching, but they also need the right kind of leadership. They need the kind of leadership that takes seriously the message they preach and teach, and who lead not only in the words they speak, but in the lives that they live. This is the foundation of a solid local church. And what we read concerning the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is that they took seriously the message they heard and the example that they saw, because that foundation was built upon in their own godly conduct. Look again in verse 6. They became imitators of us and of the Lord, he says. In verse 7, they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And in verse 9, the report was well known how they had received the message and how as a consequence they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is precisely what we see when we go back to Acts chapter 17 in the first preaching of the gospel in that city. In Acts 17, we see that even in the midst of opposition, verse 5, wicked men from the marketplace forming a mob, setting the city in an uproar, dragging a man by the name of Jason and some other brethren before city authorities, and even threatening Paul and his traveling companions. Even in the midst of those circumstances, early in their faith, they manifest a commitment. They demonstrate the impact of the gospel in their lives. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul comments upon their conduct. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. These people had made a commitment. And even in the face of persecution, opposition, and hardship, these made a commitment. That even when they experienced the same kind of mistreatment as had the Jews in Judea and Jerusalem, these Thessalonians were true to their calling. Because they had seen what that was like by observing the work of Paul and his traveling companions. These Christians were steadfast and immovable. Chapter 4 and verse 1 finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Paul says, we don't have to tell you how you ought to walk. You're walking it. We're merely encouraging you to continue. It is a letter filled with encouragement and praise and very little correction. These are people who took seriously the message they heard and the examples they witnessed. That godly conduct is exemplified in a healthy spiritual atmosphere in this local church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, returning, now verse 6, they received the word in much tribulation, but also with joy. And in verse 9, this reception that Paul and his fellow teachers received is commented there. And verse 3, Paul says, we constantly bear in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. All of these things speak to the atmosphere which existed among the Christians in Thessalonica, that they were manifesting a proper spirit. This was not merely some checklist mentality by which they're going down and fulfilling a particular prescription for their behavior. That is that we come together on the first day of the week and we go through these items of worship and we go home and live however we want. But here's a group of people who are genuinely passionate about the message they have obeyed. They're genuinely passionate to live the life modeled for them by the Apostle Paul and ultimately by the example of Jesus himself. These are people who have a joy and genuine appreciation for the salvation they have. Paul continues to comment on that spirit in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, Paul says, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Again, Paul says, I'm not having to tell you that you ought to love the brethren. You're doing that and doing it well. We're merely encouraging you to continue. Chapter 5 and verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. There is a proper spirit and disposition among these Christians toward one another and ultimately towards the Lord whom they serve. Part of that atmosphere, I think, is indicated in the evangelistic fervor which characterizes these Christians. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 says that from them the word of the Lord had sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but that in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. Again, so that we have no need to say anything. That is a humbling thought. Again, if the Apostle Paul were writing a letter to us and speaking to our evangelistic fervor, for that matter, if he were writing to speak about our obedience in general or as to the love and the brotherly spirit that existed among us, could he write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I really don't need to say anything to you about that. You've got that covered. I don't intend to exaggerate what Paul's saying, but I think that's the point. Paul is writing to encourage them, not to correct them, to challenge them, but not admonish them. The Apostle Paul says concerning the evangelistic fervor, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing your faith with others, I have no need to say anything at all. These had the compassion of which Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 9, and verse 36, as he observed sheep without a shepherd and had compassion on them. There is a compassion, I think, in the heart of these Thessalonians which drives the evangelistic spirit. And perhaps it is that element of compassion that is lacking and therefore sometimes keeps us from speaking to our friends and neighbors and family members. There is faithful service in the lives of these Christians. Again, chapter 1 and verse 3, he speaks of their work of faith and their labor of love. Verse 9, how they had turned to serve God and turned away from idols. There is a diligence and again a commitment that is manifested here that is so clearly motivated by the spiritual hope that they enjoyed. In verse 3, Paul spoke of the steadfastness of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And again, in verse 10, he spoke of them waiting eagerly for the Son of God revealed from heaven, who was raised from the dead, and the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. These Christians appreciated the hope that they enjoyed in Jesus Christ, and it so clearly motivated their godly behavior. These are an example of, as Paul speaks in Philippians 3 and verse 14, of those who press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These are Christians who are pressing on for the hope that has been set before them. This is a commendable local church. These are qualities and characteristics highlighted by the Apostle Paul as he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by deity himself. These are qualities and characteristics highlighted, recorded, and preserved for us so that we can learn from them, because it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Here's a group of Christians who are steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their toil was not in vain in the Lord. I sometimes get the question by brothers and sisters in Christ, and this comment is not in any way to malign the question. Brothers and sisters in Christ who may be traveling to some area with which they're not particularly familiar for vacation or work or something of the sort. And they'll ask, is there a sound church in that area? I think that's a good question. But my experience has been that what they mean by that is a very limited, narrow scope. What they mean by that generally is there a church there that preaches the truth on a particular set of issues and practices the truth on that particular set of issues. I want to tell you that I think those things are important. I don't think they're important. I know they're important. Because the Lord has given us a divine pattern for the New Testament church, and we don't have any business messing with that pattern. But you see, soundness is far broader than some particular doctrinal or practical purity. It's more than just being right on some particular issue or issues. But soundness describes an overall spiritual health. It describes an overall spiritual well-being for which the Lord seeks among His people, and for which we ought to ever be striving. And I think the example of which we see in 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2. You see, a sound church functions like the body of Christ. It loves like the family of God. It praises like the temple in which deity dwells. It submits as a kingdom to the Lord whom Jesus is. And it is pure like the unblemished bride of Christ. And it is only when we are not any one of those things, but all of those things, do we truly come to the soundness that the Lord seeks for us. It's only then that we can say we're sound in the faith. I realize that that is a goal for which we are constantly striving, and something that perhaps we never fully attain. Areas in which we may constantly improve. But here is our target. This is the pole star for which we reach. This is the goal upon which we set our sights. To be those whom the Lord commends. Not we ourselves or any other human beings, but to be what God wants us to be, not only as individual children of God, but as a body of believers in this place. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father, we thank you and we praise you for your patience with us, for the grace we enjoy, the mercy you show, the love that you have so clearly demonstrated through Jesus, your Son. Thank you for your word, which sets before us the perfect standard to which we strive. Help us, Father, to grow that we may be ever more sound, not only in our individual lives, but as a congregation of your people. Help us, Father, to look to the great examples that are contained within the New Testament to be more like those. Thank you, Father, for telling us about our brethren in Thessalonica from so long ago. Thank you for their faith and love and steadfastness. Help us to learn from them, to be more like them, and ultimately to be more like your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention today. I hope these things are helpful to you. Again, we say simply, the goal is to be commended of the Lord, to be sound in the faith, the objective standard of truth that He has prescribed in His Word. We encourage you to submit your will to His will, to be a child of God in every respect. We plead with you tonight not to receive the gospel in vain. We encourage you to be more like those Thessalonians who, when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed among them, they received it not as the words of men, but the words of God, and consequently submitted themselves to it. We urge you tonight, if you've not, to do the very same thing. We urge you to come, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and with that confession, making a commitment that He is the Lord, and consequently you are not. To repent of your sins, to turn your back upon the rebellion in which you may have lived, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done that, we encourage you to respond to the invitation tonight. If you have done that, you have become a Christian, but you've not been faithful to your calling. The kind of faith, steadfastness, love, and hope of which we've spoken tonight have not been the characteristics which have dominated your life in which you have remained steadfast. We encourage you to make whatever change needs to be made. And if we can help you do that, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's exactly why we're here tonight. Whatever your need, won't you respond to the invitation? Come to the front row as we stand and sing for your encouragement.